heavenly meat and drink. We read now from the Scriptures as we find them recorded in the prophecy of Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah spent most of his time ministering in the southern kingdom, in the tribe of Judah, Benjamin. Hosea was from the northern kingdom, and he spent all of his time of labor there in that northern kingdom of Israel. In the first three chapters, he emphasizes their idolatry has made them to be spiritual adulterers. In the first three chapters, he equates the relationship that God has with them as a marriage. And he even uses Hosea as a representation of himself, and that then a wife that Hosea took, who was an adulterer, an adulteress rather, and took her into marriage, and then she left him and went back into adultery, and he received her back again. He took that all as a picture of the relationship that God has with Israel. Then in the rest of the chapters, really 4 through 13, he describes their idolatry and all of their backsliding. And in the midst of it, he mingles threatenings and exhortations. Our text, verse 12 of chapter 10, is an exhortation that fits inside that kind of a context. We read the 10th chapter of the prophecy of Hosea. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars, that is, to idols. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the peace priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people should be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among the people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you, because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. May God bless this reading of His Word. In the 12th verse, Hosea 10, verse 12, we find our text. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. In this passage, he uses the figure of soil, the farmer's field. Fallow ground is a ground that has not been turned over and opened up. It's hard. And so when the rains come, they just quickly run right off. He calls them to break it up, open it up, so that when the rain comes, it'll be able to be soaked into that soil and ground. If you don't do it, you will not be able to produce. The way, and here's the figure, the way to break up that fallow ground and to open it up is identified as the way of seeking the Lord. In fact, he puts it just that way. It is time to seek Jehovah. We want to consider, what does it mean that it's to seek Jehovah? Then we want to consider, secondly, when is the time to do that? And then thirdly, how long? So maybe we could say it this way. When is it not time? So what does it mean to seek Jehovah? That first. The word that's translated seek is a little bit broader in meaning than just the idea of looking or searching. It refers to an inquiry into something that you do repeatedly. You're going to perform this activity of looking into it. Today we just go to the computer and we Google it. But the idea is that you're going to go in the direction of seeking Jehovah so often that you create a path in the pasture. You create a path through the weeds. You've gone that route so often that you've knocked the weeds down and you've created an obvious path that you've been on frequently. So this seeking is not just, okay, I can do it a minute and then I'm finished. When he says it's time to seek, he's referring to an ongoing activity, constantly being performed to seek Jehovah. This seeking of Jehovah is, again, far more than just my learning all kinds of data about Him. I want to know His communicable and incommunicable attributes. I need to know how many persons there are in the Godhead. I want to know what His characteristics are. What does it mean that He's a spirit? What does it mean that He's transcendent? What does it mean that He's immanent? I want to know His works in predestination. I want to know His plan and His counsel. It's not that. Those are all things to know, but the use of them is not just so that I can now spit out a bit of quick answers in a catechism class. See, I learned my lesson. Not that at all. Seek Him so that you experientially know Him. Yesterday, there was a funeral that was conducted. And the figure of Jesus being the Good Shepherd was used. And the Good Shepherd, in his relationship to the sheep, establishes the kind of relationship where when he's protecting them, when he's caring for them for food and quiet waters, and when he's knowing them and communicating and talking to them, in all of that activity toward the sheep know the shepherd. They know and are assured that he'll protect them. They know and are assured that they don't have to worry about where they're going to get their food and their water again, because they know that shepherd will provide for them. And their ears are always open to their shepherd's voice. There's a relationship. Yes, the shepherd to them, but the sheep to the shepherd. That's the seeking. Ours is always a response. And it's an ongoing response. But it's an experiential and a confidential experience and relationship. To seek Jehovah is to be able to be assured that Jehovah is with us. He's always with us. And that He's near. And He's in us. And He'll never leave us. That underneath us is His right hand, that He holds our hand in His. Seek that kind of experiential relationship. Now, why seek means there's a distance. Well, the reason for our seeking Him is not because He's drawn Himself away from us objectively and in reality, and He's separated Himself from us, and He's distant, and we've got to find Him just like a shepherd would find a wandering sheep. No, no, no. It's not that He has left us. It's that we have left Him. And our leaving and wandering from Him is as quick as our thoughts going other places than being mindful of His presence. Just like that, our heads, our thoughts, our concerns can be all about things on this earth. It can be loaded with all kinds of fears. There's a bunch of young people on all different airplanes tomorrow. We can make our minds go. In fact, we don't even have to make them go. They'll go there right away. The idea, interestingly, is something that you find expressed by James. In James 4, the last part of 7 and the first part of 8. In the first part of 8, we read, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." But that drawing nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you, follows this: resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In both of those expressions, it's pretty obvious that the natural and the normal activity is that the devil's right here, attacking and charging at us, and we're far away from God. We've got other things we're thinking about. Resist the devil. He's right here. Stiff arm him. Get him away. And the way to resist the devil is to draw nigh to God. There's a little song that I remember hearing. I don't know the words of it anymore, but I'm sure that some of you know them. That when the child prays, then the devil weeps and runs away. Just because when the child gets on his knees to pray, he's drawing nigh to God. And that's something that the devil cannot stand. Draw nigh to God, and you will experience that He's always been right there. And you will know Him to be nigh to you. A couple of other implications in this calling to seek Jehovah. When Hosea writes this, he is saying it to the nation as a whole. But each individual isn't responsible for the nation as a whole. They're responsible for themselves. And it's almost New Testament language that God, by the Holy Spirit that He gave to Jesus, and Jesus poured out in the church, enables each one of us, without the need of a priest. We don't have to go to the temple. That's why the temple is the house of God. This is not the house of God anymore. This is a church building. But we don't draw nigh to God by coming to a church building. We draw nigh to God and seek Him wherever we're at. Because of the New Testament gift of the Holy Spirit upon us. And the presence of that Holy Spirit equips each one of us without the need of priest or prophet to be able to draw nigh, to be able to seek Jehovah. The other implication: because of our natures, go back to the figure of sheep, helpless, dependent, cannot protect themselves, can't find all of their needs, their food and their water by themselves, wandering. The consciousness that to draw nigh to God or to seek Jehovah is a reason initially for the child, for the sheep, to be hesitant. I'm not good enough. I can read those sins that are in that list, in that paragraph, and quiver. And I don't want to look up when I read it, because that's me. And the shame of it. And God is so holy.
So therefore, the idea of seeking Jehovah always carries with it that while we don't need any earthly priest or prophet to stand in our way, the only way that we can seek Jehovah is in and through Jesus Christ. The only way to seek Him is through His dear Son. The consciousness that we have of our dirt and ugliness expresses to us the need that He is only holy and full of perfect righteousness. How can I approach Him? In order to break up the fallow ground, in order to stir it up and break up those clods and make it ready to receive seed and the rain, it's necessary for us to go through this sort of preparation to come to the table. And it always begins with the awareness of my sinfulness and all of my sins. But the next step is, it's not just first, but there's a second and a third. And the second is the awareness that God has provided His Son. And so the preparation to come to the table that testifies of the cross is that we're ready to run to it because we know our need for it. And He is declaring to us He's provided it. He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus lived His life and died His death and suffered all of those contradictions of sinners and all of that wrath of God in such a way that He absorbed the total punishment. He bore every little piece of the punishment that all of our sins and sinfulness earned. He took it all away. He fully said it. And He so lived His life that it was so perfectly righteous. And that's what the supper says. Now take it. That's a part of you. God has imputed and granted unto you the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. So that it's looked at as if you fulfilled all righteousness yourself. In just a parenthesis, if you look at anybody else who's a professing fellow saint, and you are remembering all their sins and their sinfulness, and you are not seeing them as God sees you, then you don't get it. You've got some breaking of the soil to do to see yourself the way God sees you. And when you see yourself the way He sees you, then, oh, that's the way that I see you. Having fulfilled all righteousness. And if I don't, I'm contradicting God. I'm not contradicting you. I'm contradicting God. Seek Jehovah, so you experientially know His perspective of you in Christ. In Christ. Our nature, the first thing we want to say is, but, sure I did some wrong and I did a lot wrong, but what about all this? And then
we run from being like the younger son in the parable of the prodigal son, and we jump over and we become like the older son. I did all of this good work and nobody appreciates it. And all we're doing is putting on the fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to use to cover themselves from God. As if hiding behind bushes and trees and wearing fig leaves is going to enable God not to see you. How foolish. All of our efforts at good works identify us that way. To seek Jehovah means that we stand unclothed before Him and each other, sinners. I'm a sheep. A lousy sheep. But I am seeking the covering that only Jesus is able to provide. I'm hungering and thirsty after that righteousness. I claim none. None of my own. And again, it is so easy sitting here, right? We've got the theology. We've got it. We know what we got to say. We have none. But He gave us all of it. He truly did. So we're looking for that. Seek Him. When? Okay. The context is things aren't going very well in the country of Israel, in the northern kingdom. Assyria is already mentioned. Their powerful army. They have already begun to conquer other nations round about Israel. They've probably already knocked on the door of Israel and taken some of the towns and destroyed them. Assyria is going to take them all. But there they are, right there. Terror. Broken. All of a sudden you're in an ER. Yesterday, all of a sudden, my wife and I hear a huge crash right on the corner again. Things change just like that. Or you got to go to the doctor and you got to go to the surgical ward. Maybe it's called outpatient, but it's still hard. When seek Him? The hand of God's chastisement was laid on the nation. And when God lays that hand of chastisement on us, then the way in which that's brought to us is precisely and purposefully in order to make us seek Him. But I was already. Never as we ought. Never as we ought. And again, because it's so easy even in the midst of it to focus on my pain and my sorrow and my hurt. My son, despise not the chastening of Jehovah, neither be weary of his correction. For whom Jehovah loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. He's loving. He's delighting. He's bringing this chastisement. He uses his rod unto that end. And to look at the rod and say, it comforts. Because it's in the hand of the shepherd. The rod itself hurts like all get out. But it's the shepherd, the knowledge of the shepherd's use of it, that makes us say, in the time of chastisement, seek him. When you feel that rod, when you have that bit and that bridle and it turns you in a way you don't want to turn initially on your own, but he turns you, he makes you look at him. He makes you draw nigh to him. He gives you opportunities. Everything in our life, especially the things that we don't like, are God-given opportunities to seek him. To run to him, to follow that same path in order to be aware of his relationship to me. Never changed. I had wandered and forgot all about it. I doubted it. I feared that it would be gone. But there's that relationship. There's that mercy that he's giving to us all the time. In chastisement, he comes with a stands at the door and he pounds. Revelation 3:20. And he calls us to open unto him. And then he says, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. But when it's not chastisement, then that's also time to seek him. Because every situation and every opportunity and every day, there's that still small voice of God calling. He's always speaking. Look at me. Behold me. Do you see how much I care? I want you, God is saying to us constantly, to be able to say, I shall not lack, I shall not want. Can you say that? I shall not want. Everything I need is met. I'm not lacking anything. I shall not want. It's good. It's just the way he wants it to be. And he knows. In Proverbs 8, verse 17, Jesus, well, the reference is to wisdom, I, wisdom. But the wisdom is Jesus, it's God. And in verse 17, of Proverbs 8, we read this. I love them, wisdom says, that love me. I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. Children, early. Young people, don't say, I've got all kinds of time. There's things I want to do for my pleasure and my fun first. No. Those that seek me early shall find me. Seek Him in your marriage. Seek Him when you date. Seek His will. Seek Him when you hurt because of what others say, and know what He says. Seek Him in your strength of youth, because that can go just like that. The young man we read this morning will faint and fall. Seek Him late. Seek Him in your old age. Seek Him when you're facing eternity, because that's the only way that you will not fear old age and all the infirmities that it brings. And this is the only way to face those closing hours of an earthly life. Seek Him. It is time to seek Jehovah. No matter your age, no matter your circumstance, God says to you, it is time to seek me right now. And He's going to say that when you go to bed. He's going to say that when you get up. He's going to say that when you go to the bonfire. He's going to say that wherever you go and whatever you do. He's going to say, seek me when you're afraid. How long? The answer of our text is, until He rain righteousness upon you. Until He rain righteousness upon you. Seek Him until you come to the experience that faith gives. Lord's Day 23. Faith says, I believe what He says in His Word about Himself and about His work. And I'm going to seek that knowledge so that even though my faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed, it's able to take a hold of the truth that God has imputed and granted to me merely of grace without any merit of mine. That humility to say, I loathe and abhor myself. I bow humbly. I am a sheep. Just a sheep. So dependent. So helpless. And those are the ones that He comes to seek and save. The lost. The ungodly, and have this assurance. If God says I'm righteous, and the Bible tells me so, just as much as the Bible tells me Jesus loves me, so I know the Bible tells me, for Jesus' sake, you're righteous. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we started. You know how we're going to end? Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Jehovah lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace. Till He rain righteousness upon you. The publican prayed. He was seeking Jehovah. You know all that he said? The total content of his prayer was, God, Be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all. Just keep saying it. He went home justified. What did the Father say to Jesus when the disciples couldn't heal his son and answer the scribes and Pharisees' barbs? I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Just say it over and over. And hear him say, peace be still. Elijah sent his servant Gehazi how many times to see if there was any rain coming? 7 times. And then God showed him. And he experienced the wonder. God saves a wretch like me and he rains righteousness upon me. Why? Why? Sow yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Because part of the process is always that we have to say and admit, I have nothing to bring. Only to the mercy that God in His cross shows, only to that mercy do I cling. Because remember, just like we said it this morning, the presence of mercy is the bestowal of that powerful desire of God to bless a miserable creature, a miserable sheep. But that mercy, that's his attitude. That's his relationship. That's what's constantly given. And when our eyes are opened, God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. And he's going to show it Sunday morning. Sinners, take and eat. My mercy endures forever. I'm not going to change. I have given that mercy to you from eternity past, and I'm going to give it to you to all eternity. And there's no gaps. It's not a bunch of dashes with gaps in between. It's one solid line of mercy. That's why you may go home in peace. Now see yourself that way. And see each other that way. Amen. Our Father, we honor Thee and thank Thee. Thy mercy endures forever. We're so thankful for that. We are so herky and jerky in our relationship to Thee. But Thine is so certain and so sure. We falter and fail. We stumble and fall. But Thou wilt take us up. We seek Thee. We wait on Thee. And then we experience that Thou wilt take us up. Thou wilt mount, enable us to mount up with wings as eagles. Thou wilt renew our strength. And we can run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Thanks. Amen.